So Joshua chapter 3, when I'm reading this the other day, because I'm old, I was thinking of a chorus that we used to sing, and it goes like this. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other can do. So do you have a river tonight, or do you have a mountain that you feel that it's impossible? It's an impossible situation. For a moment, think about, we know what Joshua was doing as we read this chapter. We know what's gone before in chapters 1 and chapters 2, but I'm trying to put myself for a moment in that crowd as they approach the river, this river overflowing. This was not a stream. They say it's possibly that the river, the Jordan, was a mile wide. Think about it. You look around, you're in this huge crowd of maybe a million people. I can't even picture a million people. But just this huge, impossible crowd, and maybe you're a mom, and you've got three little kids from seven down, and you've got an infant. You've got all this stuff. And you're worried about, God said we're going to cross this river? That is impossible. Maybe somehow the rest of the people would get across, but how am I ever going to cross this impossible? I'm overwhelmed. We sang tonight, I won't be overwhelmed. And how often are you and I overwhelmed by the problems that we face? By the difficulties, as we stare at and focus on and get more and more fretful and worried and concerned about the obstacle, what have we done? We've forgotten who our God is. We've forgotten how big He is. We've forgotten that, as that old hymn said, that He does things that are impossible with man, literally are impossible with you and me, but not impossible with God. God had a plan, and God had given them a wonderful leader, Joshua, full of faith. And I recall, as I'm looking at chapter 3, let's for a minute look back at one or two verses from chapter 1. God said to Joshua, "Go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land, the promised land, that I am giving to you." Verse 9 says, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's what we cling to, that little phrase, with you. God is Emmanuel. Jesus came as Emmanuel, which means I am with you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with me. And He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, never, no, never, no, never leave us. I don't know why we doubt, but we do. That's who we are. Yet Joshua was filled with faith when God said, "I will go with you wherever you go." Then in Joshua 1:11, Joshua informs the people. He informs, first of all, the officers, and he talks to the officers, and he talks to the priest. And what he says to the officers in verse 11 of chapter 1 says, "Prepare. For within 3 days, you will cross this Jordan." Again, an impossible situation. They're all looking at this monumental current, heavy current, a mile-wide river at flood stage. We've seen some of the news media. We've seen floods in the East Coast and through the Midwest. And when the rivers are overflowing their banks, it's not like just this little mild river flowing. I mean, it's flowing. There's current. It's just powerful. And so this is what they were faced with. This is what Joshua is saying to the officers. 3 days. In 3 days, we're going to cross over the river. While they're preparing, we're going to talk a minute about what we do when we're preparing for such an event. But while they were preparing, Joshua, remember, Joshua had sent two spies over the river. And I'm thinking, well, the two spies wasn't as difficult for two spies to somehow get across the river. Doesn't tell us how they got across the Jordan, but nonetheless, we know in chapter 2, they crossed the river. And they were there 3 days. I think it's interesting. There's 3 days throughout all this passage here. So, but for a million people to cross the river, men and women, children, all ages, Joshua had faith. His faith is a terrific example for you and me. But because we have read chapter 3, we know what happened, and we know that they did make it across the river. And Joshua, being their leader, took them across. So as we look again, I'm going to draw out a few verses here that talk about how they were able to do that. Not just God's part, but what they needed to do. Because Joshua, again, gave them instruction. In chapter 3, he told the priests what they were to do, and he told the people what they were to do. And of course, remember that Joshua is a picture of our Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is the one who leads and guides us, and he can take us across to the other side of the problems, of the obstacles, of the rivers, of the storms, of the currents in our lives. Remember Jesus and the disciples? He told them, let's go across to the other side, and he got them across. He stilled a storm in order to do that. And another time, he walked out on the water to be with them and to lead them safely across to the other side. So, but before they crossed, these are some of the things that they had to do. Look at, if you have your Bible open, that's fine. If you don't, just listen up. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove. I'm assuming that that was like a plateau where they were looking out down or at the river. And so they left that area, and they came to the Jordan. So they apparently were at the banks of the Jordan. But what they did there is he said, they, it says in this verse, they lodged there before they crossed over. And they were there 3 days. So the same 3 days that the spies were in the land, apparently, spying out Jericho, and the 3 days that they were to be preparing, this is what was going on. They were looking at this monumental, impassable, uncrossable river. And that's where they were. So for 3 days, they had to wait there. So they were stopped and they were waiting until the Lord gave the command. So even though they knew they were going to go across, they had to wait for God's timing. And in our lives, we have to wait, don't we? God says he's going to lead us into a ministry. God says he's going to deal with a prodigal. God says he's going to change our hearts over some sin in our lives, some habit that we want to get rid of. And God says, and I'm gonna do these things, but sometimes he calls us to wait. So there's a lesson for us. Be prepared to stop and wait. To wait, number one, on God's way. He's gonna open a way. And we don't know what that way might be because he says you've never gone this way before. God has new ways for us sometimes. So we have to stop and wait for him to reveal his way and for him to produce the exact right timing, for him to set everything in motion for what he's going to do. So wait until God says, now it's time to move. And then a lesson I think that I was thinking about when I'm looking at this passage and reflecting on it, what do I do while I wait? Well, what I don't want to do is continue staring at the obstacle. That's so often what I do, right? I make even a mountain bigger and bigger as I stare at it, and I'm thinking of all the impossible things. Or I'm staring at the river, the impossible situation that lies before me. But that's the wrong thing for me to be doing. what it's a good idea for me to do is stop and think about who God is. Spend time with Him in His Word and think about who He is and what He's done before, what He's like, remembering His instruction from His Word, His revelation about who He is, and rehearse what He's done for me in the past. Remembering His promises, and remember those promises that He's kept so beautifully. He's already promised, I'm going to get you across. You and all the people are going to cross over into the promised land. As much as I spend time with reflecting on who He is and His character, His faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy, His compassion, His truth, His power, the more my faith will be built, because the opposite is true if I continue to stare at the obstacle. Fear begins to take over and overwhelm me when I forget who God is. Faith vanishes and fear overtakes me. However, the reverse is true. The more I look at who God is, He spoke the worlds into existence by a word of His mouth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God says He sees all, He knows all, and He has a plan. And His plan for you and for me is for good, not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. He didn't lead us into this place of overwhelming Him circumstances without knowing how He's going to get us through. God knows. I just don't. I have to wait for Him. So that what I need to be doing then again is focus on Jesus. And it says right in verse 3, Joshua calls him to focus on the Ark of the Covenant, which represents Jesus and His promises. The Ark. Remember, and over in this passage, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, Jesus said He would go with them. Joshua would go with them. The Ark of the Covenant, representative of Jesus, will be with them and will go with them through the river. So as we focus on Jesus and sit at His feet, we wait on Him, He will show us His way. Jesus has a right way, and we have our own way. We need to yield to His way and be willing to follow Him. It says right here in the passage, follow the ark. Follow, keep your eyes on the priest where the ark is, and follow Him. You know the scripture, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Then down in verse 5, it gives us another instruction. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves. So I have another W for you. Wash yourself in the cleansing blood of Jesus. That is how we prepare ourselves to move with the Lord, to follow Him, and to wait and see what He's going to do. But so we need to sanctify ourselves, confess our sins, make sure we're clean vessels. And it isn't a good idea for us to daily ask the Lord to wash and cleanse, renew our minds and our hearts. I know I frequently pray, God, forgive me for quenching Your Spirit. Forgive me for grieving Your Spirit. I don't even know always how I do that, but I just know I do it because I'm a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. So as we confess our sins, what does 1 John 1 9 say? He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess the little things, or the things that not maybe necessarily little, but if we confess the things we're aware of that we're doing wrong, whether it's, you know, we have holding a grudge against someone, or we said something unkind, or we gossiped, or we've been listening to the devil, or whatever it might be, we confess that sin, Jesus faithfully forgives us all of those things which we're not even aware of that displeased Him. Remember, Jesus took our sins on Calvary, and He gave us his righteousness. So as we confess, as we sanctify ourselves, we'll be ready then for the next step. We'll be ready to know that God is going to do something. We have a miracle-working God. We don't know how and what exactly he's going to do to get us across, but we trust him. We build our faith as we open his word, as we look at the cross, as we see what he's already done for us. And again, because the promise keeper goes with us. Then the next thing we're to do, it says, well, actually the priest went before, and what were they to do? He said, take the Ark of the Covenant and put your feet in the water. So when God says, now it's time to move, I'm opening up the way for you, take the first step. We don't know what's going to happen after the first step, but when we are obedient to the first step and we step into a situation, maybe it's a new ministry, maybe it's to talk to a neighbor, maybe it's to pray with someone that you know needs prayer. Watch what God is going to do in your life and in my life. I'm sure he's brought you through some other issues in the past. So when you're at a new place and you have a new obstacle, remember what God has done in the past and watch. Stand and watch for the wonderful works of God. Because God dried up and made possible the crossover. Not one person got stuck in the mud. In fact, it says the ground was dry. When I was a kid growing up in Florida, we used to go swimming a lot in lakes. I don't know how many of you have ever stepped into just a regular lake. I'm not talking about, I mean, there's obviously the water must flow in there from somehow underground springs or whatever. I'm not sure about all that. But I know as a kid, the first thing when you step into a lake is your feet sink into this kind of little muddy stuff. And it kind of oozes up between your toes. I never liked that feel. I loved to swim and I loved to be in the water when I was a kid. But as soon as I could get my feet up out of that mucky stuff, I felt more comfortable. So I'm thinking, when they walked across, it must have been muddy. It says no. It says it was dry ground. That in itself is a miracle. You don't just stop water and there's no mud. There is, so God did a deeper work through that. They walked across on dry ground. Not one person, not an old person, not a baby or a child got stuck. Every single one of those people made it to the cross, across the water. No one feeble or frail, no handicapped, sick, they all made it across. Think about that. That is an amazing miracle of God. The water stood still and rose in a heap very far away. Again, what a wondrous miracle. God made a way across. Nobody knew what he was going to do or how he was going to do it, but look how God came through. The current was no problem to God. God continues to stop the currents in our lives if we look to him and let him do that. He creates a miracle on our part. Nothing is impossible with God. Again, he specializes in things that are impossible with us. So I want you to pause for a moment and think about a wondrous work God has done in your life. I'm sure you have them. I have them. If we had time, I could give you some examples, and I hope you have time in your groups to share, one or two of you share, a wondrous work, a miraculous work that God has done in your life. Because when we do that, what does it do? It increases our faith for the next obstacle, for whatever's facing us today. Because when we look back and find how faithful God's been and his good things that he's done, it strengthens our current faith. So it also encourages us to possess the promises that we're going to reach. They're going to go into the promised land, and they're going to need to claim more of God's promises. But they were ready now because they crossed over to take possession of God's gift of the promised land. So God showed himself faithful, and they safely crossed step by step, following Joshua and making it to the other side. It doesn't tell us in chapter 3, but I feel confident that when they all crossed to the other side, the people worshiped. So that's my last W. They were to wait. They were to walk in obedience into the ways of God. They were to watch the cross, or the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to walk again in obedience, and then on the other side, they were to watch for the miracle works of, I'm sorry, I left that one, watch for the miracle works of God, and then worship as they reach the other side. It talks about the stones of remembrance, and you'll get that in the next chapter. But I believe with that is the worship. So I'm going to ask you the same question I asked you at the beginning. Where are you right now? What obstacle is before you? What lesson can you apply from chapter 3? What aspect of Joshua chapter 3 best describes where you are and what you should do? Are you needing to stop and wait on God to show you the way, to show you the next step? Are you to stand at the foot of the cross and be washed? That was the W I forgot. To be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you need to step in the edge of the water by faith and stand still and watch for the wondrous works of God on your behalf? Do we need to pause and worship Jesus for the wondrous miracles that he's already done in our lives? So, I believe we've got lessons that we can apply from this beautiful chapter, but we also know as we look and rejoice, we can see that God is working for us, and he's walking with us, and he will take us to the other side. We're going to make it, ladies. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to let us go. He's going to hold our hand and walk with us through that next obstacle in our lives. So we need to trust him and keep growing in our faith and walk by faith into the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word and for the application that we can draw from your amazing testimonies and stories. Thank you for Joshua. We thank you for our Jesus, who leads us, who promises to be with us, and who has already demonstrated his love for us. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who gives us the power and the desire even to follow you and to watch for the wondrous works of God. Lord, I pray tonight for every woman in this room, especially those who are facing monumental obstacles, insurmountable problems in the natural. But Lord, help them to look to you. Help them to see you as you are, the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the God who's for us, who's not against us, but who's for us and who's with us. And you go before us and you lead us through dark waters. You lead us through and you will plant our feet on higher ground. God, we thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your power to perform all that we need. So strengthen our faith, Lord, and be the lifter of our heads. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, not on the problems that we face. Help us to rejoice in you and to give thanks as we remember the wondrous works that you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.